Before I start, let me first just say thank you to Joe last week for filling in. I appreciate it. I also want to thank the staff for covering me while I was unexpectedly out. Fortunately, last week, Nicole's great uncle passed away, and so we went to Houston to go ahead and go over to the funeral service and see family. You know, I've learned over my years of being a pastor, there are good funerals and there are bad funerals. And this was a great funeral because it was a celebration of a man who lived a really great life, who had a great marriage, a great love, a great relationship with the Lord, and it was just an awesome, awesome thing to see. You guys got a little feedback there, you're hearing that? We'll get that figured out here in just a second. Make sure to tell Alan we missed him, because he just loves hearing that, okay? He, you know, whenever he misses, he likes to hear things went wrong, so that he knows he actually is very valued. we'll make sure to tell him that. This week, as I was thinking about our series, we're going to continue on in our series called Time for Change. And what we've really been focusing on in this series is how when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is an expectation that you and I will change in our character and in who we are. And what I want us to see is we're moving from talking about a man named Gideon to moving to talking about a man named Saul, who you probably know more in the New Testament as Paul. And what I want you to see in both these men's life is they're not the same. They're different people. And they have different stories, and they have a different way in which they come to the Lord. And that's so important for us to understand because, one, sometimes we think our relationship with God is like science. Like, we can sit down and go, here's step one, here's step two, here's step three, here's step four. And if I just repeat those things in every scenario and in every situation, it will work itself out. And the reality is, that's not what works. Mute everything but my mic. Do we got it now? No? We got a little bit? Man, he's going to be very happy. Couldn't even do church without you. Better? There we go. Do we get rid of it? No? Is it better if I come down here? We're good now? No? Still there. Better. Well, they're figuring it out. I'll be down here. So what I want us to look at is our relationship with God, they vary from person to person. Each of us has our own journey, our own relationship, our own way of interacting with Him. And just because one thing works for one person doesn't mean it works for another person. And we have to understand that because it's not just a religion. It's not just a process. It's a personal relationship with God. And every relationship's different. It's just like if we would sit down today on Valentine's Day and ask all the married couples to tell us about their stories. Would we find similarities in them? Absolutely. But we probably find a lot more differences of how they met, how they fell in love, how they got married, how they got engaged. All those things would probably look different and be different. And that's okay. The other thing we need to see is that sometimes there's folks who don't have a relationship with God and they start to have a fear that when they come to God, that it's going to kind of strip their personal identity, and that it's going to change who they are, that they're going to actually lose themselves. And what we need to understand about ourselves is, one, you are who you are because that's who God made you.
Amen.
So looking at Scripture, we talked about 2 Corinthians 3:5. It says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything in coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. And so what this is saying is, you and I, we can't brag about our own talents, our own gifts, and our own abilities. Because we didn't get them. We didn't earn them. You and I may have taken our talents, shaped them, fine-tuned them, honed them in. But at the beginning of time, guess what? Who gave them to you? He did. Now what's funny is you and I, we get this a lot with physical characteristics. I talked about how we rarely go to tall people and congratulate them for being tall. You know, you don't walk up to them, just, I'm really impressed with how tall you are. Your dedication to it, your work ethic on being tall is amazing. Because they didn't really do anything. They just became tall. But we are arrogant when it comes to things like intelligence, speaking ability, humor, any of these talents, we start to go, well, those you made. No, you didn't. God handcrafted them and put them in you. Now, you may have maximized the talents God gave you, but it's He that gave it to you in the first place. And so a lot of people have this fear that when they come to God, that all of a sudden they're going to be put through the Christian cookie cutter factory, and they're going to come out the other end just looking like everybody else. They don't understand what God was trying to do from the beginning. God doesn't want a church full of people that all look the same. He wants us to be different. And so when we look at like 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it talks about if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. What they're saying is not that your personality changes, but the baggage of your sin, that debt, those mistakes, that weight that you tend to carry with you, that is gone. And now you have the ability to run free and to run fresh. Amen. Did anybody, when they were an athlete in high school, ever wear one of those weighted vests when you were working out? Back when I was in track, we used to do things when I was a sprinter. So there was a period in my life where I thought I was fast enough to be a sprinter. As I got older, you know what happened? My coaches discovered that my strength was endurance, which is just a really nice way of saying you're too slow to be a sprinter. But when I was a sprinter, we used to wear these weighted vests, and you'd run with them on, and they carried about 20, 25 pounds. And the key was you ran with these often. When you finally dumped them and you ran, you felt like you were free. And guys, that's how God wants Christians to feel in life. Like, we have just let all this weight off our shoulders, and now we can run.
Amen.
Easy, unbared, unweighed down. But we still need to look different. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So before we get into Paul's actual story of conversion, what I want us to see is I want us to see that each of us is different, and that's an awesome thing. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12 of chapter 12, Paul's talking about how we are one body. We are the body of Christ. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Now listen to this. "If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Do you get what God's saying here? He's saying it's just like our human body functions is exactly like the body of Christ, us come together. If all of us had the same talent, we'd be good at one thing only. But that wouldn't help. That's not what God was trying to do. God was trying to bring diverse people from diverse backgrounds with diverse histories, with different skills, different talents, different abilities, and bring them all together. And in that, what starts to happen is our weaknesses are covered up by each other's strengths. And in this family, what we start to have is the ability to reach out and connect with people of all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of baggage, all kinds of history. I mean, let's just be honest if you look around this room. We have different ethnicities. We have different socioeconomic situations. We have different backgrounds. We have northerners. We have southerners. We have easterners. We have westerners. We have all kinds of different people. And in most places in the world, you'd never find this many people joining together that were this different. Why? Because typically we like to be around people like us. Like attracts like. The beauty of what God's family does is that we're united not by the blood in our veins, but by the blood that has washed us clean.
Amen.
And all of us with our different backgrounds and different stories are here, not because generally we're drawn to each other, but because we're drawn to Him.
Amen.
And once we're all drawn by Him, we start to realize that we have a lot in common. And that together we can make an impact in the community. That we can make an impact in the world. That we can show people God's love and God's power. And so as we look at Paul's story, don't forget Gideon's. And as you look at Paul's story, don't forget your own.
Amen.
Each of us come to him differently. And so as we go through this, I want to point out some similarities in the story of Gideon and Paul, and I'm going to point out some of the differences as well. Go ahead and flip with me to Acts chapter 9. Now, while you're flipping Acts chapter 9, let me just kind of give you the footnotes of the story of Gideon if you weren't here for that series. Gideon was a man who knew God, but wasn't close to Him. And folks, that's a key important thing for us to understand. Being a Christian is not about you having an encyclopedia of knowledge on who Jesus is. This is not about you being able to list facts and figures about Him. It's about you knowing Him. Huge difference. There's a huge difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. Most of us, we know celebrities. We have some kind of person, whether it's a superstar, an athlete, an actor, an author, a musician, somebody that we like, and we learn things about them. But if you would walk up and see them on the street, they'd have no idea who you were. In fact, most likely, the more famous they are, the more likely their security team would tell you to get lost. What we don't want is that kind of relationship with Jesus. If all your experience with Jesus is, if somebody asks you about Him, all you could do is tell things that are in this book, but you couldn't tell any personal experiences that you've had with Him, something's wrong in your relationship. You ask me about my mom, I'm not going to tell you where she went to school, how tall she is, or how much she weighs. She would kill me on the weight part. But guess what? None of those things matter to me. You're asking about my mom, I'm going to tell you about how she's loved me, how she's cared for me, how she's been there for me, how she's the sweetest, nicest person that I've known. I'm going to tell you those kind of relational things. Now down the road, if you wanted to know some facts, I could tell them to you. But it's not what I'm going to lead with. Because honestly, all those facts are secondary to the relationship I have with her. And the same should be true of your relationship with Jesus. If you just know about Him, then you are not His follower. You have to be in a place where you wake up and you go, He is my Lord.
Amen.
And I am following Him every day. I hear His voice, I obey His voice, and my passion is to be right there in His presence. So with Gideon, we had a guy that knew about God, but was not following Him. Fear was in his heart. Cowardice was part of his character. And God came down and introduced Himself. He said, "You've heard about me, now you meet me." And through that process, they grew together. But the key thing with Gideon was it an overnight change? No. Gideon was a coward before he met God. Do you know what he was after he met God? Still a little bit of a coward. Now, over time, they took baby steps forward and they kept moving and they kept moving. And what started to happen to Gideon's character? He started to be less fearful. He started to realize, if I walk with God, all these fears I used to have start to fade away. And he just kept moving and he kept moving till eventually he was the mighty warrior that God saw in him all the time. The key is, though, it didn't happen overnight. Some of us, we want Jesus to be this magic silver bullet that as soon as we meet Him, all of the temptation, all of our sins, all of our baggage just disappears. Oh yeah, I was a drug addict, then I walked the aisle, I said a prayer, and now I'm not addicted to anything. Not how it works. It's a process, it's a journey, it's a movement forward. Now today with Saul, what we're going to meet is a man that doesn't know God at all. He's a passionate man. And he is not a coward. In fact, he's bold. He proclaims what he believes. And he goes in all of himself. When he believes something, every ounce of his strength is in it. But he is going to realize he's gone the wrong way. So Acts chapter 9, verse 1. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him." So let's pause there and set that up. Is Saul passionate about wiping out Christianity? Yes. Yes. How do we know this? We know this because after they've already created fear in the Christians in Jerusalem, and those Christians have fled, what is Paul asking permission to do? Can I go hunt them down in Damascus? We eradicated the threat here. Give me permission to go eradicate it elsewhere. This guy is a passionate person. Does he believe that this is an enemy that he needs to wipe out? Yes. Is this the guy that does the bare minimum? No. He is all in. So he asks for this permission, and as he's traveling to do this, the light appears around him. Look at verse 4. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" You notice the difference here? Remember with Gideon, when the angel of the Lord appeared, did he ask who it was? No. He knew it was the Lord. Gideon's first response was, "Oh, you're here. Let me complain to you about a few things. Glad you came. Have you noticed how terrible my life is? Let me vent a little bit here. Where are you? You going to act?" Saul, on the other hand, when God shows up, what's he saying? "Who are you? Who are you?" He doesn't know this person. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus responded, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. A couple of beautiful points here. One, has Saul done anything to the actual person of Jesus? Did he arrest Jesus? Did he bind Jesus up? Did he persecute Jesus? Did he yell at Jesus? Not individually, but in Christ's eyes, he absolutely had. Because Christ looks at us as a family, and we are united as one. You come after any of his family, and you come after him. That's what he tells Saul. "Why are you persecuting me?" Not my family, me. You're coming after mine. Now, I don't know about you, but I love that. Because I love to know that when Satan's coming after me, when temptation's coming after me, when any enemy's coming after me, I got Jesus standing there not going, "Why are you going after Luke?" But no, he's coming up in front of me and going, "Why are you coming at me? Why are you coming at me?" That's how he defends his people. That kind of personally, boldly, out in front. And that's why he's our Lord. He's our Father. See, a lot of us, we've modernized Christianity and we've taken up the respect. Have you noticed in American culture, we've changed from a high respect culture to a low respect culture? Go back and look at any like pictures and just societal trends in the 40s and 50s. Men going to the grocery store, guess what they would wear? A suit! Every guy was wearing a suit because if you went out, you looked nice and you presented yourself in a respectable way. Nowadays, I work at a Fortune 100 bank. Do you know how many people wear a suit? None of them. In fact, if you wear a suit, we're like, "Oh, new guy." New guy or the government's here. One of the two. But we know you don't work here. Dressing up is you put a jacket with jeans, and that's really sharp looking. Right? That's a big deal. You notice the kids anymore? You hear "sir" and "ma'am"? Hardly ever, right? Hardly ever hear "sir" or "ma'am" anymore. Even look at our American culture. Who is the person that we probably make the most fun of? The President of the United States. Yeah. I'll be honest. I have my complaints of some things that have happened with our president. But you know what? We put him there. And he's the most powerful man in the world. And he represents our nation. And what we do, no matter what party they're from, we just love to disrespect them. Make them look like fools. And I love the rest of the world because they look at us and like, "Why do you keep disrespecting the people you put in office?" We don't manage respect anymore. And so in doing that, what we've done is we've removed God from Lord. And we've tried to make him just friend. And here's the reality. Is God your friend? Yes. Will he compassionately sit next to you and care about what's going on in your life? Yes. But do you only want him to be your friend? No. Because if he's just my friend, that means he's just another voice among hundreds. And it means I'm still the one deciding where I'm going, what I'm doing, and what I'm accomplishing. And you know what I know about me? I'm bad at that. I'm not God. I'm a faulty man who makes mistakes. And when I make plans, they're faulty plans. And a lot of times they're leading to places that are not the place that God has paved for me. I don't need a friend. I need a Lord. I need a God in front of me who wakes up and goes, here's where we're going, Luke. And I go, yes, Father. Yes, Father. We need a Lord, not a friend. And we've tried to ignore that in our culture, and we've tried to push it away. And more often than not, what you and I are doing is we're praying that God will bless our will, not that we will fulfill His. And guys, once you do that, you've ruined the relationship. It's basically the same as when you had kids. Imagine jumping in the car and handing your toddler the keys and go, drive us to the grocery store, son. How do you think that's going to turn out? You're either going to go nowhere or you're going to go to the hospital. Okay? But you ain't getting where you wanted to go. And too often that's us. We're going, you get in the back seat, God, let me drive. And He's looking at us going, you don't know what you're doing. Saul here had been driving his own life. And in this moment, Jesus shines a light, strips away his vision, and makes him see with his heart. And what he starts to see is, there is a God. There is a Savior. There is someone he's been attacking. And it's not just the Christians he's been running into. It's Jesus Christ. And for the first time, what Saul's going to do is, instead of just blocking out the message of the gospel that he's heard many times, he's actually going to listen to it. He's actually going to listen to it. So the key thing with Saul is this. This is not a lack of knowledge that had prevented him from following Christ. It was a lack of relationship. He never met him. And now he is. Jump back to verse 8. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now why is he not eating or drinking? He's fasting because something's happened to him that's awakened in his heart that maybe he needs to reevaluate where he is in life. Brothers and sisters, fasting is a tool that Jesus often talks about, but we rarely do. If you read Scripture, Jesus says, when you fast, not if you fast, when you fast. And the point of fasting is there's a period in your life where you say, right now, all my focus, all my energy is on understanding what God's Word is. And right now, I need God's Word more than I need food and more than I need water. I need that first and foremost. And so what we know already about Paul is that moment where God announces Himself to him, it shakes him. And he's dedicating himself in these 3 days to really getting real with his heart and with his spirit and with God and asking, why am I on the path that I'm on? And let me be honest about something. I think Paul's road is much more difficult than Gideon's. Here's why. Gideon was cowardly marching throughout life. And as I read the story of Gideon, I don't see a man of great passion. I see a man just barely getting by. Paycheck to paycheck living. And I'm not talking finances, I'm talking spiritually. Just give me enough to get through the next day, enough to get through the next day, enough to get through the next day. Almost kind of like a zombie, just, he's alive, but is he really passionate about anything? With folks like that, it's often easy to give them a passion because they've never had one. So when they taste something that really gives them purpose, something that really lights a fire in them, when they really get the opportunity to be part of something, it's exciting. It's amazing. Saul, on the other hand, different story. This was a man on fire. This was a man passionate. This was an overachiever. This was a man who identified himself and his entire identity in what he was doing as a Jew. His identity was destroying Christianity. So when he's asked to turn around, what does he have to admit? Not only was I like in the wrong place, I was actively, passionately sprinting in the wrong direction. I wasn't just lost, I was running away. And for a lot of us, that's a much harder message. It's why, to be honest, one of the most terrifying things about the church these days is we are losing our high schoolers. Do you realize 90% of 18-year-olds, and these are only the 18-year-olds that have grown up in the church, 90% of them will never come back to church. They will graduate high school, they will say goodbye church, and they won't come back. 90%. And that's not the entire population. That's a population of church-going teenagers will leave. And you know what's terrifying about that? What's terrifying is I'd much rather we help them get on the right path to begin with. Because the more you live life the wrong way, the harder it is to come back. The harder it is to admit, I spent 20 years going the wrong way. You run into a person in their 50s and 60s and try to introduce Jesus to them and they've ran the wrong way, they now have to admit, I spent a lot of my best years ignoring the most important thing. And for some, that's too big to overcome. And we see right here, it's shaking Saul. Have I been going the wrong way? That's where he's at. And here's what I love about God. Do you remember with Gideon? God kept giving him these extra signs. Right? Gideon was kind of a coward, so he'd be like, hey, can you do one more miracle so I know you're here? And then God would perform a miracle, and Gideon would be like, that was great. Do you think we could do one more? Just so for sure I know you're here. And with Gideon, God was willing to go, okay, for you I will. Well, look what he's going to do for Paul, because he realizes Paul needs a little bit of help. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in, lay hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. Now I love this, because imagine you're Ananias. You ever pray for God to give you like a specific mission or purpose? And then he gives it to you and you're like, well, can we talk about that? You know, I wanted a job, but I was kind of thinking more like, you know, usher. I wasn't really thinking go to the Christian Terminator and convert him to Christianity. Can we talk about this role that you want me to fill? And I love how he introduces, like, there's this guy named Saul of Tarsus. And it's like, yeah, I know that guy. He's the guy we're all afraid of. But God gives this mission to Ananias, and look at Ananias' response. Verse 13, but Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Now I love this, because this is just humanity. Do we think God didn't know that? Do you really think Ananias thought there was a moment where the Lord would hear that and go, oh my gosh, you're right. Ananias, thank you so much for bringing that up. I missed that part of Saul's resume. Now that you brought this valuable piece of information to me, never mind. You don't need to do that. But we act like that sometimes, don't we? We act like God doesn't have the full picture. And what I love about God is he goes along with it a lot of the times. Yes, thank you for that. And yes, still go. I know this. I called you to this. And so look at verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you have come, has sent me to you so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now this story is mainly about Saul, but what kind of man is this Ananias? Pretty cool guy. I mean, honestly, don't you think there's probably part of Ananias, another been part of me, that would have been like, wait a minute, can I get Saul's job? You want me to go help Saul? I'll be your voice. I'll be your mighty instrument that spreads your word. There could have been such a pride in him to do that, but he just goes, all right. God, if this is what you want me to do, this is what I will go and do. What I love about guys like Ananias is these are the heroes that are all around us that we don't even know. Brothers and sisters, there's some of us who have this feeling in life like we don't know what God's going to use us for and we're waiting for this special calling. A lot of times what God's going to do great in your life, you're already doing. Ananias probably didn't even know at that moment going to do that prayer what kind of impact was about to happen. Because Saul probably doesn't become Paul without Ananias. There's a ripple effect that happens in life. And you and I, what we tend to get focused on is our own legacy, our own greatness. And the reality is, we don't write that story. God does. You think Job knew, after he'd gone through all that pain, that thousands of years later, you and I and millions of others would be reading his story for hope? No! He thought he was just a man tested by God, serving him and going through life. He would have had no idea that he would become the hero of faith that we've made him to be. He would have no idea that his story would be used by God as an instrument to tell people when you're going through tough times, God's still right there with you. All of us that may think we're just in the regular routine of life, often the greatest things you will do are those little things you do every single day. Every single day. And the sad part is we act like we can run from God and ignore God on the regular basis. And then when these big moments of life come, then we'll turn to Him and go, what now? But the reality is, it's that every single day that you're preparing yourselves for those moments. It's the faithful who obediently take the steps God asks them to take that make the difference in this world. And while Paul will go on to change so many lives, I bet you there was always a part in Paul's heart that would have said, Ananias, if you were to me. What a cool role to have. What a powerful, passionate purpose to have. Look at verse 18. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. What I love about Paul is as soon as he realizes who Jesus is, as soon as he realizes the truth, what does he do? Flips around and starts running the other way. Now think about this for a second. Would it not have been easy for Saul to go, I'm just so glad God saved me. But honestly, with my baggage and what I've done, I'm just going to be a quiet player in the background and just be thankful to be along for the ride. I mean, wouldn't it have been easy for him to justify that? No one's going to want to hear me preach. No one's going to want to see me out front. I've hurt these people's families. I've hurt their friends. I've attacked their God and their faith. I'm just glad that God has forgiven me. But that's not Saul. This is a guy who runs with everything he has and what he believes. And the moment he realizes who Jesus is, what does he do? He gets baptized. And then just a few days later, you know what he starts doing? Preaching. Telling people about Jesus. And I love it because if you keep reading, and I encourage you to do this week, there's Christians in the crowd going, wait a minute. Didn't this guy come to town to kill us? And now he's preaching to us about Jesus? They're shocked by it. But the beauty of Saul, who we now know as Paul is he realizes, is the message he's preaching about him? No, it's about God. And it's not the vessel that matters, it's the message that it carries. And so brothers and sisters, in all of us, there's an amazing story to be shared that's not built on our resume and our accomplishments. It's just simply built on our Savior, our Lord, our Heavenly Father that has loved us and saved us. And the beauty that you see here is a beauty that you should feel in your heart, is that Saul feels free to run without carrying any of that baggage of his old life. None of it. Because he realizes he's a new creation in God. And so brothers and sisters, what I want you thinking about in your own lives is where do you fit now with your relationship with him? Is it even a relationship? Are you sitting here today because you feel like you're getting some kind of God points? that God's taking attendance, and at the end of life, He's going to sit there and measure out, were you good? Were you bad? Was it good enough? Are you sitting here because this is what Mommy and Daddy taught you and it makes you remember the good days? Are you sitting here because you think if you follow the rules, you earn your way to heaven? Or are you here because you know the voice of the Savior?
Amen.
Because Jesus just isn't some character. He's your friend. He's your Savior. He's your Lord.
Amen.
And you're here because you want to obey what He's asked you to do. Because the passion of your heart is every day to grow closer to Him. When I perform weddings, there's a statement I make that the commitment you make today, you will have to recommit every day from this point forward. Because that marriage is not just that one moment. It's that decision that every day from that point forward, you will be united with that person. That you will be one with that person. The same is true with our relationship with Jesus. It's not walking an aisle, getting dunked in a tank, saying a prayer, and then going, done. I'm in. I got the heaven insurance. If anything bad happens, I'll turn out in the good place. It's from that moment forward, passionately pursuing Him. Passionately seeking to know His voice better. That's what has to be driving us. That has to be what's moving us. And so I ask you as we go into our prayer time to really be real with God about where you're at with Him. The beauty is wherever you are, there's an opportunity to move forward. And our Father loves us so much that no matter how long we've been away, no matter how long we've ran in the wrong direction, He's just glad we're standing by Him today. And so make sure that you're here, not for the religion, but for the relationship with Him. We're going to take a few moments now. We're just going to go into a quiet time of prayer. I'll be up here at the front if there's anything you want to pray about. James will be at the back. He's our deacon if you want to pray with him. Otherwise, I just encourage you where you're at, stand up, and just talk to God about where your relationship with Him is right now. After a few moments, Maria will lead us in a song. But let's just take a few moments to pray right now.
Join in together singing, Lord, I need you. We need Him more than anything in this world. Cannot do anything without Him. Lord.